In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. Today the church celebrates the feast of St. John Climacus. His feast day is technically on March 30th, but historically is come to be this particular fourth week of Lent that we would talk about him. Now, St. John Climacus, or St. John of the Ladder, is a 7th century abbot who, when he was 16, went to a monastery on Sinai. And this is a monastery in the middle of the wilderness, desert, mountain, and I think it's, they said 7,500 feet, craggy rocks, and this is the place, Sinai, is the place where Moses received the law, and actually at this monastery, they believe they have the remnant or the continuation of the burning bush, alongside with one of the most extant libraries. One of the best-kept libraries of ancient manuscripts are held at this library. So this monastery has been around, one of the longest-standing monasteries within Orthodox Christendom. It's also the famous Sinai icon comes from this very monastery anyways. St. John went there when he was 16, and about 20 years later he became the abbot, or 40 years later he became the abbot. And he was asked by one of his friends or another abbot to write a book. And so he wrote a book where he essentially gave 30 steps of common struggles that he saw monks dealing with within their monastic life. And not only monks, but also we could say in a less extreme form that Christians struggle with. And then eventually we see up front an icon was painted to symbolize this, because this very famous work of the Divine Ladder was read in monasteries, and it, particularly during the meal. And if you've ever been to a monastery, you go there. A lot of times a procession after church, you go over. You don't sit down until the abbot arrives, and then when the abbot arrives, everyone sits together after blessing the food. And after the abbot blesses the food, and then instead of chatting and simply talking the whole time while you're eating, at a monastery it's typical for something spiritual to be read. So it might be the lives of the saints. But during Lent it is very typical to read this book, The Ladder of Divine Ascent. And also throughout the year it's also read in that same setting. And so this book becomes hugely famous throughout the East, throughout the Eastern Orthodox Church. And in the 30 ladders, if you look at the icon, you know, the ladder starts in what we would say the pits of hell, in the mouth of the beast. And then at the top of the ladder is our Lord Jesus Christ helping people, pulling them into the kingdom of heaven. And in some icons, St. John, the author, is next to Jesus Christ, urging his monks up, and you see monks climbing the ladder. And then you see demons pulling the monks off the ladder at various times, because the particular work has a lot, there's a lot of discussion of virtues and vices, and particularly the wiles of the enemy, how it is and how subtle the enemy is in trying to get us to cooperate and to somehow fall off that ladder, to fall off our journey to the kingdom of heaven. And so that image you can see in the icon is an icon of our spiritual life. Without going into the ladder itself, we have to say, and to contextualize this for us, this is a good book for us to read as well. Because as you walk through the Christian life, as we journey to our death and to the ultimate kingdom of heaven, which we won't receive the fullness of in this life, but we can have foretastes of in this life. Because we can overcome sin, we can be forgiven, because we can experience victories in this life, because we can obtain virtues in this life, those things themselves are the foretaste of God's grace in the kingdom of heaven. But it isn't until we ultimately die and are raised and judged that we receive the fullness the fullness of standing in the presence of Christ for eternity. But as a guide in our life, one of the things during Lent, specifically at this week, that we could be aware of is how subtle the enemy is. Now, in today's gospel, the enemy is not subtle at all. He has a young boy. He throws him around what some would diagnose as epilepsy, but the scripture also has epileptics, and this is said to be a demon possession. And Jesus casts this demon out, and the boy is cured. Epilepsy is not cured by casting out demons, at least not that I know of. So not a very dramatic story. A very dramatic demonic manifestation, you know, being thrown into fire and water and having to be saved. But the devil in our latter times often doesn't do these dramatic things because he's very smart and wise and has a good study of human nature. And so everything has become very subtle. It's about the subtle motions of the heart, the subtle motions of the mind, the suggestions that can be made. It's about being so subtle as to think that it comes from you, that it originates from within your own heart, and therefore must be somewhat true. And of course, playing to our natural inclinations. I was reading the Arena last night, and Ignatius, St. Ignatius, he talks about some subtle things. Okay, so we all know that if we fall into lust, that's a problem. We know that if we are tempted to steal, or if we're tempted, or if we judge our neighbor, or if we're tempted to hurt somebody, those are very obvious temptations. But what if you're tempted to go out and do a good work in your own strength without prayer? What if you've decided that because you want to be holy and you want to pursue Christ because you heard this wonderful sermon today, that you're going to go home and instead of just doing your morning prayers, you're going to add the entire Psalter reading that week along with many other services because St. Paisios did it. Why wouldn't that be a good thing? Well, because it's simply pride to take on more than you can handle. It's pride to direct your own spiritual life. But this is the subtlety of the devil. It's not that he's going to always be telling us to do things that are obviously sinful. What he wants us to do is to take up our own self-will, to interpret our reality ourselves, and then to subtly reinforce this willfulness, to subtly tell us that we should rely only on ourselves, to rely less on God, just so he can hook us in one way and lead us by the nose in a very subtle direction. Again, there are many, many good Christians or who are good Christians outwardly, but inside, a long time ago, have given themselves away to the demons. And every thought that comes into their mind and heart that's processed can be tempted and turned away from God in a very subtle manner without manifesting any sort of external lack of piety. And so that's how subtle, the subtle war we're in. And so the answer within St. John and the answer within our spiritual tradition is to become quiet within ourselves, to begin to pursue stillness within our hearts so that we can begin to see what is entering and leaving our hearts. Another thing that St. John would advocate specifically in a monastery is that we're never saved alone. The monk in a monastery goes and confesses his sins to the abbot, to the spiritual father. A lot of times this means even simply confessing thoughts. Now this doesn't happen in a parish generally, but it is for you to come to confession, to bring those subtle questions that are posed to you, to bring your disposition to confession or to discussion with other people to see, to bring it to the light, to bring it outside of yourself, to see if you can rely on your self-direction, or if you might actually be being led astray and deceived. Because again, if an angel of light appears to you, an angel of light is beautiful. An angel of light maybe fills you with awe and maybe tells you some wondrous things. But the devil himself can appear as an angel of light. And so even an angel of light, if it appears to you, should be something you would check against the community. It would be something that you would pray to God that if it was the devil, that he would be removed from you. But that's dramatic, and we're talking about subtle things. And so the first thing is to get silent. The first thing in the rest of Lent, and that's why we put aside so many things and put aside entertainment and some food, is to empty ourselves, to begin to rely on God. The next phase is to find quietness, to stop filling ourselves with distractions as much as we can, to ask God to bless us, to find our hearts so that we can enter into that space. And then from there is to see what's in our hearts and to begin to listen to the subtle influences that are passing through our minds. Every day as a priest, I deal with a lot of people here, and then people outside, and just my own spiritual life. But I've become a conspiratorial type person, because I can watch things be set up and just in a very particular way, set up between two or three people who might turn against another person. And in this person's time of crisis, and you just see a wonderful symphony of orchestrated actions happening around each person's life. Sometimes this is divine, because you see God providentially laying out before people blessings, salvation, and healing, and wonderful things. Many times it's also the opposite. It is the miles and miles of snares that as a community we have to face that are very subtle, and that simply are about irritating the right person at the right time so that they can damage the right person at the right time, who can then lead others astray or then can leave or whatever it may be. So the subtlety is not only something that is for us. You know, when you go up the ladder, if you stop on the ladder, who goes up behind you? Can someone go up behind you if you're stopped on the ladder? Well, we each have our own individual ladders, but corporately we're also climbing a ladder. And so we have to even think about our own progression this way too. To think that the sin that I dwell on and the sin that I am deceived by and the demon that I give myself to can dramatically affect those around me. So anyway, St. John lays out 30 steps. I recommend the book for you to learn about virtue, to learn about how to conquer vice through virtue, to learn the subtleties of the evil one, because knowing our enemy becomes important, because the Christian life is warfare. It is not just peace and joy and happy and good things. It is also a warfare. And it is in the victory of that warfare that there's peace and joy and that blessedness that we are promised. So as we continue our journey to Pascha, let us try to become self-aware. Try to be aware of the subtleties. How are the demons playing you? How are you being played? Whose fool are you being? Have you given yourself to Christ? Have you brought this stuff to the light? These subtle things that are maybe moving you around. Because ultimately, again, we're in this for the long haul, to be saved, to find Christ, to be enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it isn't too much to say that some of those people being pulled off the ladder are being pulled away from Christ himself, are being pulled away from the very kingdom of heaven itself. And we need to be self-aware that that too can happen to us. It is not too much to say, well, for myself, not speaking on your behalf, it is not too much to say that I may end my life as a priest and I may end my life as a Christian. But it isn't too much to say that I may not either. I may not make it. That happens to many people. So may God bless us to take this seriously in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is in our midst.